This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
About a kingdom. A lot of verses about a kingdom. One of the first things Jesus said when he started his public ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It says in the Psalms, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." It says in the book of Revelation, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" There's a lot in the Bible about a kingdom. But our modern ears don't quite connect with that. We don't live in a earthly kingdom. And our experience in history, when we read history books, a lot of what we read about kingdoms have not been the best. The story is told of a king in the past days who was lounging away while his kingdom was falling apart from poverty and the plague and rampant thieves. One day the king's nobleman burst through the king's throne room and said, "Your Highness, the peasants, they're revolting." And without a change in expression, the king shoos him away and says, "Yes, yes, the peasants are quite a disgusting folk, I agree." Because he called them revolting. That's our understanding of history's view of the kingdom. Well, in our modern day, there is the royal family, we suppose. But it's not the best example to understand what a kingdom should be. Quite frankly, the cards England has been dealt is nothing more than a royal blush. The Bible talks about a kingdom, a true kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God, a kingdom of our Christ. And if you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, you are part of that kingdom. And you get to enjoy all of the blessings that come with that kingdom. The Bible says that believers are called a royal priesthood. You're royalty. You get to enjoy all of the kingdom's benefits. The kingdom includes a land, and you will be a beneficiary of the land. The Bible says you will reign with your king. You're part of that kingdom. But it's hard for us because of our modern day. We don't live in a kingdom. History doesn't quite give the best idea of a kingdom. We tend to think of kingdoms of knights and round tables, but that's just a medieval portrayal of a kingdom. A kingdom is much more than that. So the title of this message is Qualities of the Kingdom. And Christ teaches us in our text some of the things, not all, there's more, but some of the things of what that kingdom is like. And so this morning we'll look at the conquering kingdom, the converting kingdom, the concealing kingdom, the confronting kingdom, and the convincing kingdom. And I noticed after I put this together, there was a lot of cons in those words. So I guess you could say that I'm a con artist. The first quality of the kingdom that we'll see is that it is a conquering kingdom. Look at verse 18 of our text. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 13, Verse 18, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Jesus gives a parable. Now, we have to be careful with parables, because sometimes we can think that every little detail of a parable has to exactly correlate with something in reality. That's not always the case. What is Jesus teaching us? That the kingdom is a conquering kingdom. That it's going to start small. Very minuscule. And it's going to grow. And it's going to become massive. And what we've seen in history is that the kingdom of God, which Christ proclaimed, started with one, the king. And then he had 12 disciples. And there were some women who followed along. They didn't have all the chariots, the horses, the armies, but they had their king. And from that 12, from that group, from that following, from that mustard seed, the kingdom has conquered and grown throughout history massive amounts. William Lane Craig writes about a chart called The Diminishing Task in the book Operation World. And the one who made the chart, Ralph Winter, plots the number of evangelical Christians per non-Christians in the world. In the year 100, there were 360 non-Christians for every evangelical Christian. By the year 1000, there were 220 non-Christians for every evangelical. By the year 1900, there were 27 non-Christians per evangelical. By 1950, that number had shrunk to 21 non-Christians per evangelical Christian. And in the year 2000, there were 7 non-Christians for every evangelical believer in the world. Even if you add all the nominal Christians, as well as targets for evangelism, that means that there are 9 unbelievers for every evangelical believer in the world. Now, that's stunning. But someone has once said that there are 3 types of lies. Lies, white lies, and statistics. Now, how accurate is that? We don't know. But we do know this. You look at some of the countries in our day. We're in America right now. And America, for whatever reason, we know the reasons, is experiencing a lull in growth. There's a hampering. But you look at some of the countries in the world, some of the places like Africa and the Middle East and Asia, and Christianity is exploding all over the place. Are you a part of that growth? It's a mustard seed. It's going to grow. Are you a part of that growth? Am I participating in this world so as to grow the kingdom of God? Are we engaged in our circles, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our school settings, in our families, in our friends' gatherings, so as to grow the kingdom of God and participate in this wonderful mustard tree growth that we've seen throughout history? Vance Havner quotes a missionary who once said, so many of us are singing, standing on the promises, but we're really just sitting on the premises. Adrian Rogers said that there is no omission in the Great Commission. We are to be involved in the growth of the kingdom of God. And it's my prayer that God will energize us to evangelize them. Those who need the glorious gospel to be forgiven of their sins, the guilt that weighs them down. So many people are taking their lives because they have no hope, because they are burdened by guilt and regret. And God offers that forgiveness and an invitation into the kingdom to give them purpose and hope. And we are to participate in that growth. Before we even get stuck on the how do I reach the masses, we must receive the unction and the anointing and the motivation and the compassion of the Holy Spirit, and then the how will probably come very soon afterwards. You know, in our garden before we left to visit family out east, I had bought some fish emulsion from my coworker's dad. He has a big tub of it, and it reeks. It stinks, but it is so good for the garden. Before we left, you know, the corn stalks were like yay high, and I took this fish emulsion, diluted it with water, and I poured it on it, and we left to go visit family. And when I came back, I looked, and I was stunned. The garden exploded. In fact, we're still trying to untangle the mass of vines, and all the squash vines are just taking over everything. We need to ask that the Holy Spirit would come on us like a fertilizer so that we just expand. We just burst with love and compassion to reach others for the gospel. We are to be a part of that growth. It is a conquering kingdom. It is a conquering kingdom. But, especially in our modern politically correct ears, a conquering kingdom sounds a little bit, especially with Christianity, like too much like the crusade. Well, the second quality of the kingdom of God is called the converting kingdom. Not just a conquering kingdom, but a converting kingdom. Look at verse 20 and 21 there. And he said, again, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. What is leaven? It is yeast. It is a leavening agent that you put into dough, and it converts the dough and causes a change of quality and texture. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. There have been attempts to expand the kingdom of God by force. But Christ says that's not how it grows. It grows from within. It grows from changing. It is a converting kingdom. Because someone might say, well, yeah, okay, Christianity has grown, but look at Islam. Islam has grown from a few band of followers in the early, I think, 4th century or whenever it was. But the difference with the one true faith of Christ and His kingdom is that Christianity converts from within outward, you see. Whereas most religions and Islam converts from outward within. And Christ is telling us that the kingdom of God is going to come inside an individual's heart and change their heart, change their person, so that outwardly their life is changed and they become a follower of Christ. Whereas other religions, what they do is they come to you and they impose on you these regulations and these laws and these duties and these formats, and that these duties and formats compress upon a person so that they are basically forced to follow that faith. But the kingdom of God is something that happens inside of a person, like leaven put inside the dough. And it changes them. I remember for 4 years, far from God, living a life of rebellion and sin. 4 years I went to church. I heard the preacher give the gospel. I raised my hand to receive Christ every Sunday when he gave the invitation. I was part of the music youth group. I was baptized. But I was lost because I was not converted. Until the day came when I realized that it's not the outward, you know, read your Bible, come to church, do these things that makes you a child of God. It is God coming inside the deepest parts of your soul and changing you from the inside, converting you to be a child of the living God. And that day came when I realized I was not His child. And I said, Lord, I can't do anything. I'm not yours. Here I am. I'm not saved. Save me. What did Oswald Chambers say? It's right here. God has no respect to anything we bring Him. He is after one thing only, and that is our unconditional surrender to Him, that He may come inside and change us. It is a converting kingdom. It is a conquering kingdom. Thirdly, it is a concealing kingdom. It is a concealing kingdom. Look ahead, because we have to go to this verse in order to transition to the very difficult passages in 22 onward. Look ahead to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Because it is a concealing kingdom. It's very different from the kingdoms of this world. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You can't see it as we would think you should see a kingdom. Verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there. We can't point to the kingdom of God. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, he was talking to Pharisees, who at that point, most of them were outside the kingdom of God. What did he mean? Well, that word within you can also mean among you, in your midst. You can't see it, but it's there. It's in your midst. It's a concealed kingdom. What's the church? What is the church? Is it the fan right here? Is this the church? Is this the church? No. Is this altar the church right here? Is that, are the windows along the side of the wall here the church? How about the pews you're sitting in? How about the hymnals and the carpet? Is that the church? Okay, I know it sounds ridiculous. You're pointing at little. Okay, take the whole building, the 2x4s, the trusses, everything that makes a structure. Is that the church? Well, when you say, let's go to church, what are you saying? What is the church? It's the people, right? But is everyone who steps inside of this structure the church? Think about it. What is the church? The kingdom of God consists of a group of people who have been converted. And they're in the midst of the gatherings. They are children of God. They are servants of the King. And they span across. They're not limited to 2x4s. If this building burned to the ground, would the church still exist? Yes. It's not bound by 2x4s. It's not bound by cities. It's not bound by states. It's not bound by denominations. It's not bound by time periods. It's not bound by anything except it is within the people of God. You know, imagine that you were of a Middle Eastern culture or an Eastern culture. You just were not exposed to American culture at all. For whatever reason, you lived a sheltered life. And you were given the opportunity to visit America. And you came to America and you drove down the streets. And what do you notice? There's a church here. There's a church there. You go around the corner, there's another church. There's another building. There's a church. What are you going to think? Americans are Christians. Because there's churches everywhere. But what is reality? What does the Bible teach us? You cannot point to it and see, there it is. It is among you. That will become important to the next point. Because eventually the kingdom of God will become visible. We are looking forward to the day when Christ will set up his kingdom and the people of God will be revealed. There'll be a structure we can point to. That's where the king reigns. But right now, it's concealed. That's important for the next point. It is not only a concealed kingdom, it is a confronting kingdom. Look at verse, back in your Bibles, the verse 22, Luke chapter 13. It is a confronting kingdom. And he went through the cities and villages. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, wait a minute. Does that sound kind of odd to you? You almost get the impression that what Christ is saying, that there will be people who will be knocking at the door of the kingdom, and he's saying, no, it's closed to you. But that's not at all what he's saying. And we'll address that. But look at that word, strive. That word means agonize. It's where we get our word agonize. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. When you are exposed to the gospel, when you hear a gospel message, there is a response that must be made. You can't ignore it. You can, but you don't want to. And when Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, agonize to enter through the narrow gate, is he saying that, you know, you need to work your way to enter into the kingdom of God? You need to do these religious things to enter the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, make it your concern that your soul is in the kingdom of God. Make it your concern. Think about it. Don't ignore it. Don't put it off until later. Strive to make it the chief end of your life. Because there will be a day when the door will be shut. And we don't want to put off till tomorrow what we don't know will not come. And it's interesting. You look at the world around us, brothers and sisters, and there's so much agony. And there's so much strife for the things of this world. Look at what happened in the past couple of years. People are agonizing over protecting their bodies. And they'll go to ridiculous lengths. Look at the hype that is going over this vaccine. People are agonizing that they have this vaccine to protect them from something. And yet so many of those people don't give any concern about their soul. How much more important is your soul than the body? The body is going to perish shortly. The soul is eternal. We are to agonize and strive. We are to tell people that they should be aware of their eternal destinies. Why? Because the opportunity will soon end. Think of how many people give no thought to their souls, and yet mankind has the invitation to embrace the ecstasies of the eternal. And yet we're too busy tiptoeing through the tulips of the temporal. Strive. His opportunity will soon end. Look at verse 25. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able when once the master of the house has risen up. That's when they're going to want to enter. People are going to want to enter in when they realize the door is closed. Right now, there's not much of a concern, but when the door is closed, people will begin to knock and they'll say, well, we went to church. We sang the hymns. We occasionally picked up our Bibles. We ate and drank in your presence and taught in our streets. And he will say, I never knew you. People aren't seeking to enter the kingdom now, but they will someday. And our task is to show unbelievers their need to be concerned about the eternal destiny of their souls. That's our job. We are to echo the words of Christ and say, agonize over the fact that you are an eternal soul with a temporal body. And where you go after this life is over is eternally important. And that leads to the fifth quality of the kingdom. Not only is it conquering, converting, concealing, confronting, but it is a convincing kingdom. Convincing kingdom. The verses that follow talk about Jesus saying how the Jews rejected Christ and the Gentiles are going to be included. But that wasn't his desire. Because look at verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted, how often I longed for, how often I desired to gather your children together as a hen, as a mother hen takes her little chick, her brood, and gets them under her wings. But you were not willing. It's not that Christ our King is in his kingdom and the door is closed and the moat is there and the alligators are in the moat and people are trying to get in, but he's shutting it off to them. It's that the doors are wide open. And the King has sent his servants out to compel. And the Holy Spirit is at work to convict and convince, because the King wanted to gather. It's not a kingdom with walls so high so no one can enter. It's a kingdom with gates wide open so that anyone may enter. That's the kind of a kingdom we are a part of. We are part of a conquering kingdom. It's going to conquer, but are we part of that growth? Are we engaged? Are we giving ourselves and our time to be a part of the mustard tree's growth? It's a converting kingdom. It's not that we're asking people to just show up to church and start doing religious stuff. It's that we're asking that they be converted, that Christ himself comes inside their hearts and changes them and breaks the chains. We just sung it. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Are your chains fallen this morning? Christ wants to convert. It's a converting kingdom. It's a concealing kingdom. We can't just point to a structure, point to a place, point to a Vatican, point to anywhere and say, there's the kingdom of God. It's within his people. It will be revealed, but right now it's concealed. And it's a confronting kingdom. When you hear the message of the gospel, when you hear the message of the King, you are confronted with a responsibility to respond. To receive or to reject. And Christ says, strive. Lastly, it's a convincing kingdom. It is God's desire, it is the King's desire that anyone be part of his kingdom. It is the King's desire that we as his servants go out and compel them to come because the gates are open. Are we doing that? I want to close by pointing to our King. Look at John chapter 18. I close by pointing to our King, brothers and sisters. There are pictures of the Bible of King Jesus in glorious majesty and fiery eyes and riding on a white horse. But that's yet to come. John chapter 18, Jesus is about to be crucified. He comes before a man named Pilate who had power over the area. Then Pilate, in verse 33, entered and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that it should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The king says, if you are of the truth, you hear his voice. Are you hearing it? Before he put on a golden crown with rubies, exclaiming his royalty, Jesus Christ put on a crown of thorns. And the King who created all the heavens and all the earth and everything that we see around us was beaten and spit on and crucified. And he did it willingly, because he knew that that was the only way that he could ever have any servants in his kingdom. As a king, he is just. He upholds righteousness. And we, as fallen human beings, are sinners and have rebelled. So what did the king do? He showed justice by dying for our sins. He stepped in the place where we should have been, took the punishment we should have deserved, and wore our crown of thorns. But he will come one day as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, having resurrected from the dead. He will come as a ruler. He will establish his kingdom. But the question is here for you this morning: are you a part of this kingdom? Are you a part of this kingdom? I'm not asking if you've been going to church faithfully. I'm not asking if you have been reading your Bible faithfully. I'm asking, are you a servant in the kingdom of God Almighty? If you don't know, you can know this morning. You can receive that conversion in your heart and welcome everlasting life and serve your King. The kingdoms of the earth go by in purple and in gold. They arise, they flourish, and they die, and all their tale is told. One kingdom only is divine, one banner triumphs still. Its king is a servant, and its throne a cross upon a hill. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, my King and my God, dear God, I ask that you would conquer all of our hearts, not with force and violence, but with divine love. I pray, dear God, if anyone here is unsure that they are part of your kingdom, would you show them that you are willing, that you want them in, that you died for their sins? Father God, would they receive that gift? not relying on anything other than your grace. May they ask you now for forgiveness. May they ask you now for conversion in their heart, to go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. For all of us, Lord, who know you, I pray that you would please come and give us the unction to want to grow your kingdom more. I pray, dear God, that we would have a fearlessness because we know that there is an eternal realm, that we know that this life is short. We do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us, Father, to be motivated. Father God, you are good. You are righteous. You are our King. And we submit ourselves to you this morning. May we leave this place thinking that we are servants of the King, unashamed, full of the dignity of God. Please, Father God, move in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.